I know that there are things going on a national level that seems like the world's falling apart, but I've been dealing with things a little closer to home, and so my prayer time has been about stuff happening right here. Praise the Lord, and just pray along with us for the things that God has brought up. John chapter 13 and verse number 34, let's get into the message tonight. The Bible reads, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." I had been ready to preach on stewardship, and when I got to my computer this afternoon, the Lord went, "Nope." I got it a resounding no. You think you're gonna, but no. I'm like, okay. So anyway, Lord was good. Lord's been good. Now, verse 34, a new commandment. What makes it new? Well, the new part is right there in the center where it says, "As I have loved you." You understand, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said, "You tithe mint, rue, anise, and cumin, but you overlook the weightier matters of the law." He says, you know, you do all this stuff and you're so fastidious about it, but you're missing the point. You're to love God. Remember he said, what are all the law and the prophets hang on? These two commandments: love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's been there the whole time. They just overlooked it. Now Jesus said, here's a new commandment. Well, it doesn't sound new. Well, it does, because he changed the parameters. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as, there's the measuring stick, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Jesus gave the commandment, but he also lived it. He lived it. I mean, he didn't just practice what he preached. No. Jesus preached what he practiced, how he lives. Now, in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, I can't think of the name now. I guess the Lord don't want me to tell you. Okay, in John 13, verses 1 through 4, we see Jesus washing their feet, all right? Now, I don't know about you, but they didn't have clothes, shoes like we had back then, and they walked most everywhere they went. And, of course, they walked in the places where the animals went, and you understand what I'm saying. And he's going to wash their feet. He's going to wash the feet of his disciples. But he's more importantly, he's going to wash the feet of his betrayer, his denier. And he's going to wash his feet, the feet of Thomas the doubter. Not just Judas the betrayer and Peter the denier, but Thomas the doubter. Now, in Luke 22, you have the things leading up to this moment in the gospel where they've been arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And I find that ironic. Well, actually, I think Jesus knew. Well, wait a minute. Jesus knew. I don't think he knew. He knew what was going on. And he knew that tonight was going to be his last time to train these guys before he's arrested and crucified. This is their last moments of his ministry on earth, training these guys to do his will. And so they're disputing who's going to be over the Department of Transportation and Commerce and the Department of the Interior. Then in verse number 4, Jesus is going to put on the garment of a slave, the Lord of glory. This is a picture of the divine self-emptying of Christ. I'm sure you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Before Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, he existed as God. He is God. In the beginning was God. There's nothing before him. There's just God. And Jesus was with God and was God, John 1:1 says. So you understand, he was in glory. So in John 17, when Jesus said, you know, I've shared it, that glory I had with you before I came here. He emptied himself. He divine self-emptying. And that's a wonderful picture as he took off his garment and his overcoat and put on a towel. We find this in Philippians 2. in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He, the sovereign God, took the position of a servant. See, the devil always wants to ascend. Jesus was the one who descended for us. He laid aside that and took on the responsibility of our sin. He was treated as we deserve, so we could be treated as he deserves. And he assumed that responsibility and obeyed the law. And Christ assumed the penalty for our disobeying God's law. Our sins forgiven and charged to Jesus Christ. It's called imputation. It's the doctrine of salvation under, and one of the subpoints is imputation, that my sin was credited to Jesus so that when I trust Christ, all of his righteousness is credited to me. Romans 3 and verse 22. And you and I, we need to change our mind. We need to get and understand this, because Jesus knew who he was. He knew who he was. He knew why he came. Do you understand? He was secure in himself. He could take off that outer coat and put on the towel and serve. He had no ego to bruise. He knew who he was. He knew what he came to do. Look at verse number chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he knew. He knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. He knew why he was going there, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Not only did he know who he was, he knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. Yeah. And having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You know, what's beautiful about that is the mind of Christ is a mind of with his mind on eternity. You know, Christ looks at you and I very differently than we look at each other. Or look at ourselves. You got to change how you view yourself in Christ, because we are a child of God. Nothing to be super proud in and of ourselves, but it's him who made us this way. We were heading for the lake of fire. You realize that, right? Yeah. You and I were on our way. And you think to yourself, oh, no, no. Yeah. Yeah, and if you're not sure of that, I'll show you in the Bible. But even though we were heading to the lake of fire, now that we trust Christ as our Savior, we are now on our way to heaven. Amen. What is the purpose of us being here then while we wait? Well, it's to glorify God. Amen. Do you know who you are? I mean, Jesus knew who he was. He had no ego to bruise. He knew why he was here. He knew where he was. Do you know who you are? Do you realize nothing can change who you are in God? Amen. Nothing. Nothing. We do foolish things down here that can change our status in all kinds of different ways, but not in God. Jesus wasn't too big to serve. You and I need to change our mind about grace. Because of the grace of God, God accepts me. And because of the grace of God, I can accept myself. I can also accept you. I need to change my mind about faith. You need to change your mind about faith. Because as I am accepted of God and you are accepted of God, he has accepted us and now has a plan for us that's bigger than us. Amen. Bigger, more elaborate than you and I could even say. And we need to change our mind about peace because God accepts me and God accepts you. And you, I can accept you and you can accept me. And because God loves you and God loves me, I can love you. And we ought to love each other because God loves us. There should be no separation from each other in that way. You know, I know some of you are private people, and that's fine. And I know Mrs. Mix and I, we kind of out there. We get it. It's okay. Personalities. God didn't call talent. He called personalities into the ministry. And you know, and the Mixes are kind of out there. But the truth is, God accepts you. God accepts me. We ought to accept each other and love each other like God loves us. And I'm free to love you, and you're free to love me, and I'm free to accept you and to fellowship with you, and you are free to accept and fellowship with us. And That is a selfless love, but it's also a steadfast love. I love the way it says here in verse 1, he loved them unto the end. You know, Jesus didn't like us. You and I, we give up on people. We give up on things. We give up on mistakes. We give up on missteps. We give up on people for all kinds of reasons. Jesus doesn't throw away problem things. I'm so thankful. Have any of you caused Jesus a problem this week? I'm not looking, okay? I'm gonna raise your hand. Some of us, we do. Every one of us causes Jesus a problem from time to time. You know how your kids do? You know, you come home from work sometimes and there's something fresh and new that your child has done. And you think to yourself, my soul, am I ever going to, don't ever desire to outgrow that, because we have. And now the problems are bigger and more expensive. Oh, your day's coming. Anyhow, I often wonder, do you and I cause God problems? Well, none he can't handle, that's for sure. Verse 2, and supper being ended. This isn't the Passover meal, but the supper that was part of the 8-day celebration. The devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now hold on. Up until this moment, you understand, the devil has been teasing the mind of Judas Iscariot, finding little things to criticize. Little things that that's not how I'd do it. Well, you know, if he would have asked me, maybe we could have this or we could have that. And brothers and sisters, that's how the devil operates inside of every Christian home and every Christian church. The devil's like, well, I don't know if I'd like that, or I don't know if I'd do this. And they start to criticize. The Ephesians 6:16 calls it the fiery darts, the thoughts that Satan puts into our minds, the psychological warfare he works his on us. And you think to yourself, oh, preacher, you Christians are so weak-minded. Remember in Matthew 16 when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter goes, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Woo! Jesus like, blessed art thou. Wow! That's right, because flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you. That means the thought Peter thought came from God. But it was just two verses later when Jesus goes, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me and I'll rise again. And Jesus goes, no, you're not. And he turns around, looks at Peter and goes, get thee behind me, Satan. Was it Peter was Satan? No. The thought that came into Peter's mind and fell out Peter's mouth before Peter had a chance to review it came from Satan. And a lot of the thoughts you think you thought are not the thoughts you thought you thought. They were put there. They're the fiery darts. And the devil is good at it. He's good at it. Thoughts of suicide, discouragement, bitterness, wrath, malice. He's a liar. You understand me? Satan hates you because God loves you, and so the only thing he can do to get back at God is to hurt you. Satan is a liar, and he'll use you. He sounds like your voice. It's really crazy, spooky, actually, the way he can use your own voice in your own head and use the truth to be a lie. Well, they'll just be better off. No, they won't. Well, they'll just be better off if I end it. No, no, no. The pain will end if I just die. No, no, it won't. This is a lie. Don't believe him. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands and that he has come from God and went to God. Man, you talk about he knows who he is. He knows what's coming. I don't know if I could face what, if I knew that was coming for me tomorrow morning, could you act as calmly as he is? Would you run around with your hair on fire? I mean, what would you do? Curl up in a ball? I don't know. But he knows who he is and where he's going and what they're going to do. And he knows they've been fussing with each other all week on who's right and who's wrong and who's righter or wronger. Or who's got a better idea or a worser idea. They've been fussing. And Jesus is like, all right. All these guys are sitting at the table. They're reclining with their head toward the table. It's not like Da Vinci, okay? They're not sitting on seats. They're laying on a pillow. And their nasty, dirty feet are facing away from them because nobody Nobody in the group was willing to wash the other guy's feet. It's the job, the lowest servant in the house. The lowest guy in the totem pole washes the whatever you got off the road off your feet. Those 12 fellas with dirty, nasty feet, they were too proud to serve one another. And I think Jesus probably thought to himself, one more opportunity here, one more teaching opportunity, one more. Verse 4, he rises from supper and laid aside his garment and took on a towel. Now, he didn't strip naked. He just took that outer coat off and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. I wonder how long into this process before some of the apostles started to realize, hey, what's he doing? Right? How far did Jesus get into the process before people started paying attention? I'll bet they were fuzzing and still talking, and Jesus walked up to the first guy with a basin of water and went, here, put your feet in here. And everybody's like, what? What? After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, knowing he was on the way to Calvary. Look, we all know how to love people when it's convenient, when it's easy. We all know also when we're having a bad day how to tell people to get out of our way. Right? God has given us tribulations, but we want to tribulate alone sometimes. We don't want God to try to teach us. We think to ourselves, why am I suffering like this alone? Well, you're not. Jesus is trying to teach him something. He's trying to teach you something. See, Jesus doesn't just love in word only. He loves in deed. He loves with effort, with works, with interaction. And, you know, Jesus met the greatest injury he would experience with love and service. And he practiced, yes, but he preached what he practiced. And see, no service is beneath selfless love. There's nothing outside of the realm of reason. Sometimes we think we're too big a shot to really do some of the menial things. How many of you have seen that silly meme? They've reused it 100 million times of the blonde-haired lady pointing and the cat going, oh, like this back at you. I love that. You know what I mean? Well, this church doesn't know what it's doing. Well, you don't even stack chairs. You know what I mean? You think to yourself, that's crazy. But the truth is there things that this church service to people and to lost people that are beneath you? I still say, but second, you have the pulpit ministry, and then the number two best and most important ministry is a nursery. The nursery. John said in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Coming to church so you can sit, sulk, and sour is not serving our Savior. Look at verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou, whoa, time out. You're going to wash my feet? Whoa, whoa, whoa. This is outside of Peter's paradigm. He was a fisherman who wasn't really liked, and a fisherman who was being taxed to death, and he was a fisherman, and now he saw his ability to rise above his station in Jesus. Peter was the first one to realize who Jesus is. Peter is the first one to declare Jesus for who he is. And now the one he knows to be the God of very gods is now going, I'm going to wash your feet. You know why I think he had a problem with that? Because Peter had no intention of reciprocating the service. Would you be willing to do for Christ what he's done for you? Would you stay up all night in prayer if the Lord needed it? Would you serve if the Lord needed it? Would you do for Christ what Christ has done for you? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now. Son, I get it. You know, Get the this is outside your wheelhouse. But thou shalt know hereafter. Trust me, you're going to get it. You're going to understand it. It's going to become apparent. How many times have we resisted God's teaching in our life? Because it came in the form of being humbled. Or it came in the form of a trial or a hardship. Or it came in the form of pain. Or it came without warning or out without our approval. Have we resisted God's teaching and God's training because we didn't want to humble ourselves and have to ask for help? I don't want to learn this way, Lord. Can I learn? You know, isn't there like, now I'm gonna. Some of you folks don't know what this is. We used to get what's called Cliff Notes. Right? You could walk up. There was the big book called you know, Shakespeare. And then there were these little black and white yellow booklets where you could just kind of cut to the chase and still take the test. And that's kind of how we do things with God. I don't want to learn this way. I don't want the pain. I don't want the betrayal. I don't want the illness. I don't want to have to humble myself. If it's hard, maybe I won't need it later. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. No, not never. No, not never, not now, not ever. And I think it's because he's like, I'm not going to do it. Because I don't intend to do it. This is not how I think you should teach me, Lord. Now, maybe you haven't said that to the Lord in those words. But I think sometimes you and I have, I know I have, I'm like, really? It had to go that far? It had to hurt that bad? How many times have you and I told God no? Because we're cursing a hurt, or we're nursing a hurt, or we're rehearsing a hurt. I'm just getting wrong. I got that from Harold Vaughn. I love that. God allows something and we curse it. Or we realize, you know, when that doesn't work, we kind of nurse it. Like, nobody knows what's going on but me. Nobody knows what. I'm suffering alone. The Elijah principle. Or we go back over it and over it and over it. Can you imagine how God humbled himself for us? Humility brings honor because Jesus, the Bible says in Philippians 2:9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given Jesus, him, a name which is above every name. And Jesus was empowered with perfect grace to give of himself. Imagine, look at verse 8. Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. I'm not just talking about physical dirt here, son. Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. I want a relationship with you so bad. Give me a bath. Hold up. Hold up now. Do you understand that revival is not just possible, but available? But are we willing to get clean? I'm telling you, I'm the one, I feel like I'm the one holding it up. I keep going to God, going, God, what do I, you know, where am I missing the mark here, Lord? Do I need a fast? I believe it's not just possible, it's available. And I'm wondering, am I willing? I think God's wondering, John, are you willing to get that clean? Are you willing? Look, I'm saved, you're saved, we're going to heaven when we die. I get it. Streets of gold, our name's on a placard at the table of the master, and with your and my name on it, and we're going to be in a place of the fullness of joy. I get that. But we can have it here if we'll get clean. I didn't say cleaner. Do you understand? And it's like Peter, at first Peter's like pulling up short going, you ain't going to wash my, whoa. He's like, look, what I'm doing, I'm trying to teach you. And he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now look, I followed you when no one else did. I confessed you when no one else did. I've kept these monkeys in line when no one else was. When they wanted to scatter, I'm like, hey, you. Peter said, no, get there. I'm the rock, right? I'm the stone, right? I'm the one. I've kept these monkeys in line while you go off and pray. I'm the one that stepped out on the water. Come on now. How much more do you want? You ever ask that of the Lord? You ever say that to the Lord? Come on, Lord, I'm in church on a Wednesday night. I could have been out at Burton's getting a steak with my wife. How much more do you want? I think in that moment, Peter went, not my hands and my feet, but my hands and my head. Give it to me all. And Jesus, I don't know, what is it going to take for us to get to that place where we're like, just not my feet, Lord. I'll take it all. I want it all. I want every bit of it clean. I want you to have it all. Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. Jesus steps out of that illustration into practical life. Yeah, Peter, you need washing, but not from the filth of this world, but from your sins. And this cleansing that Ezekiel talked about, he did it over 8 times. He talked about that cleansing from within. And the point of Christ's illustration is that we're to love like this. We're to love each other like this, selflessly, steadfastly, with abandon. That means without strings, without a performance review in the end. Well, what, again, little voice in your head goes, well, what did they mean by that? What did they mean by what they said about my outfit? What did they mean by boy, it's good to see you? And those little thoughts come in your head. Well, what did they mean about that? Well, what did they mean? They were looking at me. This, please, let's be adults for just a second. Jesus said, look, you're not going to understand everything right this second, but you will understand later. Look at verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Do you understand, boys? And he's like, yes, I think so. Well, I don't know. Verse 14, if I then, he can see their faces. And he's like, no. Okay, verse 14, if I then, your master, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, that's not the ordinance of foot washing. That's man-made. He's talking about service to each other without ego. Amen. For I have given you an example. This isn't an ordinance. It's not something that even pictures salvation. It's just an example of service that ye should do as I have done to you. If Jesus was willing to do this to the man who will betray him, who will deny him, who will curse him, who will forsake him, we ought to be able to forgive someone else. Amen. Are you carrying a grudge? Has Jesus, your Lord and Master, washed you? Are you saved? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you clean in his blood? Judas did not deserve this. I want you to understand that now. Could you, knowing Judas was going to betray you for the price of a slave, could you wash his feet? Or would you get the clippers out and go, here, man, that toenail. I'm like, it looks bad, son. I'm going, no. Could you? Could you treat? He didn't deserve it. Peter didn't deserve it. Jesus said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Tonight, Peter, tonight you're going to deny you even know me. 3 times you're going to deny you even know me. Did Thomas deserve it? Do you deserve it when Jesus forgave you? Can you imagine Jesus coming to you and saying, may I wash your feet? Can you imagine how you'd feel? Can you imagine how Peter felt? And Jesus, is, when he's done, he's saying, now listen, will you wash mine? And you think to yourself, of course, it's the Lord. The feet that walk Calvary, the feet that has nail prints in it. Of course, you and I now would looking back and go, well, sure. Even now, we look back and say, I would have gladly been Simon the Cyrenian. Not if you'd been where he was. I can't imagine Because the other fear we have is, if Jesus asks us to do this, he might ask us to wash the feet of our betrayer. Right? You know, I mean, I'll do it for you, Lord. I'll do it to you, Lord. I'll do anything you ask me, Lord, if it's for you. Well, in Matthew 25 and verse 40, he said, "You've done it unto the least of these, my brethren. Ye have done it unto me." Well, you don't know what they did. Do you remember what you did? And all that Jesus forgave you? "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Look, you understand earthly authorities. That's what he's saying. You get it, right? You guys, we live under Roman rule. You get it. And today, you and I, we get the whole earthly rank system, ranking this and people with authority. Why do we struggle with God's authority? Why? We understand the earthly stuff. "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Do you see that in verse 17? Happy, blessed, full. We release heaven's blessings into our lives by loving other people unselfishly, sacrificially, without ego, without abandon, without strings attached, with full abandon. We love people. We unleash God's blessing in our life. And that's why he said, "A new commandment I've given you." I'm giving you a new one. "Well, yeah, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor." No, I want you to love them the way I love them. "I know you're supposed to love your wife, but I want you to love your wife the way I love your wife." That's what he's saying. I know you love your husband, but you're to love him the way God loves him. Boy, got quiet. Man. Think about it. We're to love each other the way Jesus loved us. That's the standard. It's not Pastor Mix's standard. It's not the Baptist Church's standard. It's Christ's standard. So we're to live it. He said in Colossians 3:17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." This is what he meant by your reasonable service, Romans 12 and verse 1, because he sought us and he saved us. And the opposite of loving others as Jesus loves us is having respect of persons. That's what the Bible calls it, where I treat one person better than I treat the other people. James called it the royal law in James 2. What are you communicating by who you choose to love selfishly and who you don't? What are you communicating about God by how you choose to love selflessly? How can we love as Jesus loved? By trusting him to love them through us. See, the problem is we're measuring each other all the time. Equal distribution of effort, equal distribution of affection, equal distribution of everything, from grace to forgiveness to service to help to all of it. And the problem is we measure ourselves against each other instead of measuring ourselves against him. See, because when we measure ourselves against him, we don't have any problems. We're like, "You're right, I need to do this." When I measure myself against other people, I'm like, "Well, when they do, I will. When they do, I will. When they reciprocate, I've already done it once." We're to serve others. We're to proclaim his deity by loving them. Look at John 13 and verse 13. "You call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." We are to love each other like he loved us. Are you nursing a hurt tonight? Do you find yourself rehearsing it over and over and over again? You know, we can't hide our personal sins. We can't hide them from God. And you'd be surprised to know you can't hide them from your kids either. Our families, they know. And they are worth, their souls are worth us serving God selflessly by serving them, by loving them. Warts and all, problems and all, shortcomings and all, with tenderness and forgiveness and kindness, gentleness and goodness and faith, because love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. They're worth it because God says they are. So this is the new commandment. Love others as I have loved you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Real love is a choice. It is not a feeling. Real Bible love, Deuteronomy 7, is a choice we make, not a feeling we feel. In fact, it is a mental administrative thought to love, to choose to love and allow God to bring the feelings later. None of us are immune from this. None of us are immune from the angst and fleshly heartburn we get because we're expecting something from them rather than the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, you are the source of our strength and are the object of our belief and faith, and you are the source of the grace necessary to perform the duty you've called us to do. And tonight, Father, in every heart and in every soul, Father, we have been a bit prejudiced about how we'll love and who we'll love and how far it'll go. Father, tonight, help us to measure ourselves against you and your love for us rather than others. And Father, tonight, bring up into our mind those that we need to love selflessly, that we have held back from, expecting foolishly for them to meet some need of us. Father, tonight, bring that up. Let us be honest and be clean. And Father, may you be glorified in us in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music begins to play, the altar is open. Tonight, during this prayer time, won't you seek the Lord? Won't you confess your sin? And won't you be restored to fellowship with God in a glorious, profound way as you realize how much He loved you? Let us, we pray. Ask God to give you a vision to love your spouse like He does. Ask God to give you a vision of the kind of love He has for you to love your kids with and your siblings, just as He loved the denier and the doubter. We can love them. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, in the name of Jesus, I bring before you Wendy, who's in a spiritual battle. I ask, Father, you build a hedge of protection about her. Father, you'd bind Satan off her life. Father, the door has been opened. Please close it. And Father, today, I pray, God, you would save her. And God, you would free her. And in the most glorious way, Father, may others see you in and through their lives tonight. I beg you, God, there's so much that can be done. I beg you to do it for your glory and your name. And tonight, Father, as we leave this place, we ask, God, for you to work through us, starting in our home, first in our heart and in our home, and then throughout our day. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother James.